Well, good morning. In my Bible, I'm opening the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'll ask you to do the same, please, if you will. It will take us just a bit to get to Ephesians 5, but eventually we will. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we, too, join in the welcome you received already this morning. Thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting with this church family, as I am this week, we are especially happy that you've come our way. You encourage us greatly by your presence, and we hope that you'll have occasion to be with this good church again and often. I appreciate very, very much the kind words that were just spoken. That's far more than I am worthy of, I will tell you, but I greatly appreciate it. And wonderful to be with all of you again. I've been with this congregation in several venues over the past many years and have always enjoyed it immensely. You all are always so very gracious and hospitable. You make me feel very comfortable and welcome among you, and I appreciate that so much. Thank you for the way that you always open your Bibles and study along with us. For all of that, I'm most grateful. Grateful to be with you. Appreciate your shepherds and their invitation to come and to share with you some things that I believe are particularly important to us as we try to navigate our way from earth to heaven in a very difficult world. And I pray that as we talk about those things this week, that they'll be beneficial to us. I will tell you that the things that we will talk about this week will be eminently practical. This is not going to be deep theology where we just delve into the minutiae of the Word of God. We are going this week to try to talk about some things that will be practical and beneficial that we can actually make applicable day by day as we serve in whatever venue of life we find ourselves, try to please God. So good to be with you. Appreciate being with Doy. I will tell you that we miss Doy and Lori in Tampa. They were an asset to the Tampa Bay area. We are the poorer for them being no longer among us, while you are the richer for having them with you. But we miss them in Tampa. And good to be with Zach. What a tremendously talented young preacher he is. And so we're very glad to get to be with him as well. And to be with all of you today. I am a California boy by birth. And the Pacific Coast Highway is one of the most scenic stretches of road, not only in California, but in the United States. It stretches from the Redwood National Park in the north to Dana Point in the south. And it is, if you've ever driven that road, you know it's a very beautiful road, but it's also a very dangerous road because it hugs the California coastline as close as possible to the edge while still keeping drivers safe. And yet the instrument that really is designed to help keep drivers safe is simply a guardrail. Now, many different sizes and materials and colors, but most of them are gray metal. Most of them have some dings and dents, but they are all share that they are anchored deeply and strongly in the soil. Designed to keep a wayward or distracted or a sleepy driver from plummeting to their death. Interesting about guardrails is that you don't find them in the wide open spaces of the Arizona desert. You find them around curves and over bridges and in places where there would be, in fact, danger if you were to cross a certain point. And guardrails are typically not in the most dangerous part of the road. They are just inside that most dangerous area. It's as if the state is saying, look, if you will stay on this side of the guardrail, you will be on absolutely safe ground. But if you go through, if you go over, if you go around, if you find yourself somehow, some way on the other side of this protected barrier, bad things are going to happen to you. Now, if you hit a guardrail, you will probably damage your car a little bit. You'll scrape the paint, no doubt. Maybe you'll deploy your airbag. But all things being equal, you'll live. If that guardrail stays in place, all things being equal, you will survive. And so we're glad they're there. I think most people are glad there are guardrails along the way. I mean, for example, on the Pacific Coast Highway, this is the Bixby Bridge. It is a beautiful, beautiful bridge. And nobody drives across the Bixby and says, you know what, I wish they would take the rails off the side of this thing. I would like to just see how close to the edge that I could get without actually plummeting to my death. Nobody does that. We're glad those guardrails are there. We know that they are designed for our safety and our security. But clearly, there is a spiritual application to that. Because we understand that God has put some guardrails in place as well. That when we look into God's Word and we deduce what God's will is for us in our lives, we know that God has put those there to save us from danger and disaster. That they are designed to keep us from plummeting to our death, whether it's relationally, or financially, or emotionally, or spiritually. They're designed to keep us from living a life full of regrets. Because who wants to do that? I mean, who wants to get to the end of their life and look back over the landscape of their living and be filled with regrets for the way that they've lived? that was brought home to me not long ago at Temple Terrace. There was a gentleman that was invited to come to our worship service by one of our fellow shepherds, and he came, we began to study the Bible. He was eventually baptized, but he would not come in our auditorium. During the worship service, he'd sit out in the foyer. And I would go by him and I'd say, "Roy, come in and sit with Vicky and me. Come in and just sit with us." And he said, "No, Don." He said, "I can't do that." He said, "I'm not like those people." He said, those people are so good and they are so righteous and they are so holy. And he said, "That's not the way I've lived my life, Don." And what I wanted to say to him was, "Roy, those people are as messed up as anybody. You just don't know them yet." But he was living that life that was just full of regret because he had had no boundaries. He had had no boundaries in his life at all. You know, I think for all of us, there's some seminal moments that bring into sharp focus the dimensions of our life and can fill us with regret. We're at graduation season. I think a high school, a college graduation sometimes does that, where we look at those kids who have now grown up and we say, "Wow, I wish I would have spent more time with them. When they wanted to be with me, wish I would have spent more time with them. And when I was with them, I wish I had truly been with them and not be distracted." A seminal wedding anniversary can do that. It can make us look back on those years that we have spent in our marriage and say, "Wow, I wish I had spent more time at home rather than at work. And when I was home, I wish I had truly been at home, and I wish I hadn't just been lost in a television or a computer, but had been invested in this person as well." A divorce can do that. A divorce can make individuals look back and say, "Wow, I wish I'd never started that affair. Wish I had never made those advances to her in the first place. Wish I had tried to justify what I had done." And on and on and on, that list can go. And here's the point about that. The point of that is that all of those regrets, along with 1,000 other regrets, can be avoided. Because God in His Word has given us counsel. He's put guardrails in place for every one of those. Now, when we reject God's wisdom, when we remove His guardrails, the boundaries He's put in place in life, bad things will happen. Now, God tries to tell us about that. He's a good father, and like a good dad, He says, "Look, listen to me. I'm telling you what is good for you." And so, Proverbs 14, the foolish individual believes everything, but wise individual thinks about their steps. They think about where they walk and how they walk and whether or not they're staying within the boundaries, the parameters that God has given. Discretion will protect an individual. Understanding will guard you. It will protect you. But especially our theme for these next few lessons together in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 12. And that can't be good. Okay, we got to go back a little bit. There we go. All right. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. This will be our theme for this series, by the way. Where Solomon said, "A wise individual sees danger and he takes refuge. A simple individual keeps going and he pays a penalty." I want you to think about that. A wise individual understands there's a boundary, a guardrail in place, and he takes refuge. That is, he stays on the safe side of that. A foolish individual keeps going. Ultimately, he will pay a penalty for that. Now, God's Word is really designed to help us not have to pay a penalty for behaviors that would separate us from God. And so, Moses, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, Deuteronomy 6 and 24, there we go. He commanded us to observe some things that would be for our good always. And that's the important point, isn't it? Whatever God says to us ultimately is for our good always. Jesus said that as well, John 10, and beginning in verse 10, "I'm come that man might have life, and that he might have that life more abundantly." I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I want to live a life without regret. I want to be able to come to the end of my life and be able to say with Abraham in Genesis 25 and 14 that I've died in a good old age, I hope, and full of years. Not just that my life was long, but that the years were full. That I've lived those years with God without regret. Now, the best way in the world to die without regret is to make sure that you live without regret in the present. But when we ignore the guardrails that God has put in place, it is almost inevitable that we're going to get off course. Closer and closer we'll travel to the edge until one day a career is lost, or a marriage is soured, a reputation is destroyed, a soul is scarred. And it's then that we hear individuals say, "Oh, I wish I'd have thought about that. I wish I'd have recognized the danger. Wish I would have done better. Wish I would have lived within the boundaries that God has placed. Wish I hadn't started down that road. You know, our children, probably kids in this building this morning in some of these classes, probably sang that little child song that says, oh, be careful little eyes what you see. Oh, be careful little ears what you hear. Oh, be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little hands what you do. We tend to dismiss that and we say, well, that's just a children's song. The fact of the matter is that it has merit to it, doesn't it? Again, here's the grown-up version of that in Proverbs 27 and beginning in verse 12. A wise individual sees danger and he takes refuge. But a simple individual keeps going. He goes through the boundary, through the guardrail, and he pays a penalty for that. Or think about this application of that in 2 John 1 and beginning in verse 8. Look to yourselves, John said, that we don't lose those things that we have worked for, that we can receive a full reward. Well, so God puts boundaries, guardrails in place in His Word. We need to be honest about something here, and that is that our culture tries to put some guardrails in place as well. It tries. It doesn't do a particularly good job of that, but it tries. Even American culture, as far off track as it often seems that we have come morally, ethically, spiritually in America, even American culture realizes that we need some boundaries, and so it tries. Now, it doesn't do a very good job, but at least it does try. And so our culture puts some guardrails in place, and it says some things like this. Drink responsibly. Drink responsibly. I got to tell you, that's not much of a guardrail. That's a thin yellow line that's painted on the edge of a bridge that falls off over into an abyss. That is not what I want to tell people about that matter. I want to tell people that alcohol is involved in 50% of all traffic fatalities, 80% of all domestic violence, 30% of all suicides. I want to tell people that I have never, ever once, not the first time, I have never once had a married couple say to me, you know what, Don, our marriage was in serious trouble. We were on the brink of divorce, and then we started drinking, and now we're doing so much better. Nobody's ever told me that. I have never had a mom and dad come to me and say, our teenagers were a mess. They were rebellious. Their grades were terrible. We didn't know what we were going to do, so we got them drinking, and now they are doing so much better. I've never had a parent tell me that. What I want to tell people is, look, if you don't ever start down that road, then you don't have to deal with all the difficulties that are on the other side of the guardrail. Our culture says drink responsibly. We can do better than that. Our culture says, look, to our young people, don't have sex until you're ready. And then usually there's a subsidiary to that will say, don't have sex until you are in a meaningful relationship. Now, our culture thinks that they're doing our kids a favor and putting a boundary in place when they tell them that. That's not much of a guardrail. Again, that's a thin yellow line painted on the edge of a bridge that drops off into an abyss. How would that conversation go? Until you're ready. Until you're in a meaningful relationship. How would that conversation go? Are you ready? No, I don't think so. When do you think you might be ready? I don't know. Maybe 3 weeks or so. Great. Let's pencil that in on the calendar. That's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a guardrail. That's not a boundary. That's simply a statement that's designed to assuage the conscience of those who don't want to take a stand morally and ethically where God has in His Word. And so that's not much of a guardrail, a boundary, really, at all. And then third, our culture says this. Parents, you need to talk to your kids about drugs. Talk to your kids about drugs. Well, again, that's not much of a guardrail. That's a conversation. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's a very important conversation. And I'm not minimizing that or disparaging that. That's an important conversation that needs to be had. But I want to do more than that with young people. I want to, in particular, do two things with our young people. Number one, I want to help them have friends that are going to help them do what is right. I remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning of verse 13, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I know young people sometimes don't like to hear that. But Paul said there's a reason why we need to think about those with whom we are spending the bulk of our time. We're going to talk a lot about that tonight, Lord willing, in our afternoon session. And then secondly, I want to help them be honest about their life and about their friends. I love this statement of Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Flee youthful lust. Got to get away from some things. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And notice this, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to make sure with our young people that we're encouraging them to spend some time with other young people that are going to help them do that. Call on the Lord, do what the Lord says, out of a pure heart. If your child, ladies and gentlemen, is spending time with other young people who are encouraging and helping them to do what's wrong, and you're rationalizing that, trying to justify that, trying to make that right somehow, you're doing your children such a terrible, terrible disservice. Let's make this real this morning and get down to what we are talking about. If you're taking notes on that handout that you received, here's our definition. Here's our definition for this series about a guardrail. A guardrail, as we will define it, is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. A personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. What I mean is that we have opened the Word of God. We have read God's will to us. From that Word, we have deduced what God would have us do and what He would have us abstain from. And so we've drawn a conclusion about that. We have made that. We have made that a personal standard of behavior. And now it's a matter of conscience with us. So that if we begin to violate that, if we get close to going beyond that guardrail, that boundary that we have accepted from God's Word, lights will flash and sirens will sound and our conscience will speak to us about that. And if we do violate that, then we'll feel some shame about that. We don't want to get to the point that we're like Adam, who hid himself from God, this close, intimate relationship with God, but because he had violated the boundary that he knew should have been in place, he was hiding from the God that loved him so much. James put it this way in James 4, beginning in verse 17, to the individual who knows to do good, but does not do it, to that individual, it is sin. If we continue, ladies and gentlemen, to violate that boundary over and over and over again, nothing good will come from that. In fact, eventually we'll get to be like those in Jeremiah 6, where it just says, they could not blush anymore. I want us to think about this. Do you have your Bible this morning? Let's go to Ephesians 5. If you're in the back, can you advance me another slide? One more, please. One more. Thank you very much. I want us to read a little bit in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul writes to a group of Christians who are living in a culture, a society, that it was as immoral, or maybe even amoral, as we find ourselves in 21st century America. And what he writes to them, I think, is applicable to us, as all Scripture is today, but in particular, given what we're talking about this morning. So in Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, I want you to imitate God because you are His children. But you'll notice that Ephesians 5, 1 begins with the word therefore. Now, you know, of course, that that means to understand His application, we've got to back up a little bit. What is that? What's the old phrase? What's it there for? Well, that takes us back to Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Where Paul is chronicling many things that should be and should not be in the life of a child of God who's trying to imitate their father as the father's child. But chapter 4 and verse 25 begins this way. Therefore, putting away, there's another therefore. And so we've got to back up one more step. And that would take us up to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, where my Bible has a paragraph division that has the heading, the new man. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that we are to be created into the image of Jesus Christ. And a person who's created in the image of Jesus Christ will behave in a certain way, will put some boundaries, guardrails in their lives that absolutely they will not cross. And here's what they are in chapter 4, verse 25, beginning. Read with me. Listen to what he says. Therefore, because you've been renewed in the image of Christ and is made in righteousness and holiness, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on wrath. Don't give a place to the devil in that. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. So, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all vestiges of ill will. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, and read those words, there's an emphasis on everything that we have mentioned thus far this morning. Whether it's relationship or our words, our integrity, our relationship with each other, all of those things are found in those boundaries of Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And so Paul says, look, I want you to respect God's boundary. Ephesians 5, verse 15, coming down a little bit more, and he says, I want you to be very careful then how you walk. Be very careful how you walk. Now, you know, being the good Bible students you are, that in the book of Ephesians, when you see the word walk, what you are really talking about is how you live. How you live is how you walk. And you respect God's boundaries as you live and as you walk. I want to ask you this morning, what does it mean to walk? If you were, somebody were to ask you, define the word walk for me, how would you define that? How would you define the word walk? Well, it's just walking, Don. It's just walking. I know, but what are you doing when you walk? Well, to walk literally means to proceed one step at a time. And so Paul says, look, I want you to be really, really careful in your spiritual life as you are proceeding one step at a time. I want you to be careful. Now, we see that in certain venues of life where people understand that, right? So if you go by a construction site in downtown Birmingham where there's a new high-rise building going up, and you look up and you see an iron worker, and he's walking on a 6-inch beam, and he's 10 stories above ground, how's he walking? Well, he's proceeding one step at a time, but he's doing that pretty carefully. And he's probably got a safety belt on because he's being careful how he walks. In Birmingham, you occasionally you'll get some ice. And because you have hills in Birmingham, that can be treacherous, can't it? And so if everything's covered with ice and you go into a parking lot and you see a young mom get out of the car and open the back door and she reaches in and she takes out a car seat, how's she going to walk across that ice-covered parking lot? Well, she's going to proceed one step at a time with great care because that's important, what she's holding. Vicki and I lived up in Indiana for a lot of years, and we had a basement. A washer and dryer was in the basement. Sometimes Vicki would carry clothes down to the basement to do laundry, and she'd have them piled up so high that she couldn't see where she was stepping. So as she would step down the steps into the basement, she'd put her heel on the back of the step in front of her, and then she'd step down. And then she'd put her heel on the step in front of her and step down. And she was doing that because she was walking carefully. She was being careful how she walks. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying about our Christian life. He's saying you need to make sure that you are careful in how you walk. And don't be unwise, he said, but I want you to be wise. Don't walk carelessly. Have your eyes open. Pay attention. Don't constantly be crashing into and sometimes even through the guardrails that God has put in place. And then, ladies and gentlemen, he will give a contrast to all of that. And so he's going to go on and he's going to say in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. Every Christian, I've been doing this a long time, and every time a Christian is involved in behavior that they know is out of bounds with God, it's going to be detrimental to them or to their family or to their friendships. And when that comes to light, almost without exception, individuals will say, I can't believe I was that foolish. I can't believe I was that foolish. I can't believe I let myself do that. That's what Paul says. Don't be foolish. He said what you need to do is understand what the Lord's will is. And don't understand it just intellectually, but embrace it, believe it, live it. Don't rationalize. Don't compromise. Stop trying to play games and make everything okay when it's not. Understand what's on the other side of the guardrail if we don't live as as we should. Let's wrap this up this morning. Before we go this morning, I want to just mention a couple of things that we need to understand as we begin this series of lessons. You know, here's what I know about you and about me and about all of us. I know that nobody ever plans to mess up their life. Nobody ever plans to be unfaithful to their mate or neglect their kids or behave badly on a date. Nobody ever plans to waste their time or waste their money. Nobody ever plans to sabotage a friendship. Nobody ever plans to do that. The problem often is that we don't plan not to do those things. That we haven't made up our mind beforehand that we're not going to do those things. We often don't establish the guardrails in our lives that will keep us from doing those things. Now, those dangers and those guardrails that we're going to talk about, Lord willing, this afternoon, and then Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Before we go this morning, let me just acknowledge that it may well be that some of what we will talk about this afternoon and maybe Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday may be difficult to hear. If not for you, it may be difficult to hear because of somebody that you love who may have gone beyond the guardrails and is paying a price for that. So let's leave this morning with hope, with positive, faith-filled hope. How can we live free of regrets? Number one, we've got to seek and accept God's forgiveness. We've got to seek and accept God's forgiveness. I think about the Apostle Peter. For all of the guilt that he felt about warming his hands at the enemy's fire and denying the Lord that he loved, he could not go back and replay his life. And so he refused to wallow in self-pity and do nothing because he now believed that he was unworthy. He just had to admit that he had blown it. He had to dry his tears, accept God's forgiveness, and then get on with his life. And a lot of times people can't do that. I've met so many people who early in their life, they got involved in some immorality or some dishonesty or some gossip or some relationship that demeans something that destroyed them. And they can't let go. We've got to confess honestly and accept responsibility. Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and he needed to do that. There's a time to do that. To confess freely what we have done, to accept the responsibility, to realize that we have broken the holy heart of a holy God. And then secondly, we've got to accept God's promised forgiveness. We've got to realize that God said, look, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember them against you no more. We've got to seek and accept God's forgiveness. But then last, and let me leave you with this morning, we've got to live today like it matters for all eternity. Because it really does. We've got to live today like it matters for eternity. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. We've got to live each day of our lives realizing that this day in April of 2018 has eternal significance. Several years ago, Tim McGraw sang the song that encouraged us to live like you were dying, he said. That's good advice because we are. I mean, what you do today will continue to have significance long after this day is gone. Maybe you wasted yesterday. Maybe you've wasted all of your yesterdays. But you can do something with today. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, that matters. Today matters. Why? Because as one author said, 5 minutes after you die, you will have had your first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and bliss, or your first genuine experience of unrelenting horror and regret. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. In those first few moments, you will be more alive than you have ever been. You will have had your first direct glimpse of Christ or your first encounter with evil as you've never known it, and it will be too late to change your address. That's why it matters. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, today matters.
You see, God wants us to live beyond the could-haves and should-haves and would-haves of life. He wants us to live safely and successfully with the opportunities that He's given us and acknowledging the boundaries that He's put in place. How did Moses say it? For our good always. That's our choice. We can start that today. So, maybe you're in this audience this morning, and you know that you've lived outside of those boundaries. And maybe you do that, and you've never been baptized into Christ, and you know that today is the day that in your journey of faith, what you need to do next is to be buried in baptism so that you can, in fact, rise to walk. What's the phrase? Newness of life. A fresh start, a new beginning. Staying inside the boundaries that God's given us. Maybe you're a Christian and you just kind of ignored those boundaries that God put in place. Whatever the motivation, whatever the reason was to do that, that's not the point. The point is, you can come home and you can do what's right. And maybe you're here this morning, all of this is just brand new to you. First of all, thank you for being here. And we'd love to study the Bible with you and help you understand a little more what God would have you do. But if you're here this morning, you know that you need to be baptized into Christ or to come home to your Father. This invitation is for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.